Our lesson today in the study of child rearing is called Thinking in Absolutes. Most likely it will be our final lesson in this series, but it's called Thinking in Absolutes. Now we're taught by the world to be broad-minded in our thinking, which means to think not in black and white, but to think in grays. I remember as a child that the message was, be broad-minded. Have an open mind. Let your mind expand so that it can take in all kinds of ideas, all kinds of postulates, all kinds of things, so that you can analyze them to see which is right and which is wrong. So we were taught to think in grays. Now, grays provide what is called wiggle room, which means the ability to approve a broad range of things. It is free thinking. Free thinking is a very popular thing. Remember the age of the hippies? That was free thinking. Look where that's brought us. Free thinking. But it is free thinking, not bound by hedges or principles which always tend to obstruct or hinder. We don't want anything to hinder us. We don't want hedges to keep us from thinking outside of the box. Now, I remember a time in the distant past standing with Dr. Hobbs in our usual Sunday school welcoming and handshaking position at our church front door. We've done that for years. Now, not every church does that. But we've always checked you out. We've always shook your hand. We've always seen if you had a smile on your face, and we've tried to provide a smile as you come in. But at that time, a car pulled up to park, and on its rear bumper was a sticker. You know, bumper stickers seem to be out of vogue, probably because the cars are too nice. And no, no bumpers. But in those days, maybe bumper stickers were designed to hold the car together. I don't know. But this car pulled up to park, and on its rear bumper was a sticker with the message, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, this message at the time was quite popular, but Dr. Hobbs immediately said that the message should be, God said it, that settles it. Now think about that. The message said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. He said, no, it should just be God said it, that settles it. He remarked that whether I or he believed what God said was not relevant. In other words, my belief didn't change God's saying. If God said it, what I or he thought about it made no difference. It ought not to be in that statement as to what I believe. Dr. Hobbs, in this example, revealed a mind which thought in absolutes, a mind which thought in black and white. If God said something, my or his mind was not to take that and process it through our minds to see if we could believe it or not. Had nothing to do with it. It was not given to us to process and change it to conform to our thoughts. It was not raw material. What God says in His Word is not raw material. You know, God provides us raw material. And we're to add to that raw material to get a finished product. That's the way God works. You can't go out in the forest and find, well, you can find a chair. There's a stump there. But you can't take it home and put it, you wouldn't be allowed to take it home and put it in your living room. God doesn't provide a chair. He provides a tree that you cut down and fashion into a chair. That's raw material. But God's word is not raw material. It's not material given to add our talents to and bring out a new product, for it was finished material not to be added to or subtracted from. Now, the world wants to take this as raw material. Well, read this and see what your opinion is about this. Your opinion and the consensus opinion may be different, and therefore the consensus is correct. No, this is not raw material. So this was a lesson in thinking in absolutes. Absolute means that which exists without being dependent on anything else. Now think about that. That's pretty narrow. Very narrow. Think about things existing not dependent on anything else. You're not absolute. You depend upon much. This world is not absolute. It depends upon much. With this in mind, then, God is the only absolute. And because of this, what God says can be counted as absolute. Now, Dr. Hobbs taught that it is important for us Christians to learn to think in absolutes. Why? For this is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ thinks in absolutes. If we are to think scripturally, now I'm talking about scriptural thinking here, we are going to have to make this our practice. Now, this thinking in absolutes will bring you to think of the institutions God has established, such as the home, as the perfect home. That's what we're thinking about. That's what we preach. We preach the perfect home. You say, well, that's silly. Nobody has the perfect home, but that's what we strive for. You see, when you think in absolutes, you strive for the perfect home. So, the home as the perfect home, the home the way it ought to be, the home the way God intended it to be, not the way it is. Now, my home's not perfect. Your home is not perfect. But God wants it to be perfect. And therefore, He provides what? Absolutes that we're to follow. The Scripture gives us the standard. The Scripture gives us the ideal, the way things ought to be. And when we know and understand that standard in any area of life, we are able to recognize the distance we have drifted or strayed from that standard. You know, you're an archer. Now, you shoot at a target. Now, what's the purpose of shooting at a target? It's perfection. You want that arrow to be right in the center of that target. And when you shoot an arrow and you find that it's two bends over from the center, you say, oh, I missed it. I missed the standard. So you pull out another arrow and you shoot it at the target and try to get into the center of that target. You try to reach perfection. That's the standard. So when we know the standard and when we know the situation that we're in, we are able to know the distance between the standard and our home. Now, that's what Christians ought to be about. Life is not often, if ever, lived by mankind measuring up to absolute standards of the Word of God. However, we will never realize how far astray we are if we are not conscious of the standard. You got to know the standard. You got to know where the arrow falls compared to the standard if you're going to do anything about your archery talents. Now, Matthew in chapter 22, verse 37, recorded the words of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for our disciples who recorded the Word of God. We're faithful. Matthew recorded the Lord saying this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." You know, I try to make it a practice for every day to look up into the heavens and say, "I love you," to the Father, to my Father in heaven. I try to make it a practice. You know, we ought to make it a practice to do that with our husbands and our wives. "I love you." Express that to them. But here it says, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart." Wow, that's a high standard. All your heart. You mean I can't have a little compartment? No, no compartments. No compartments that don't love God. "And with all thy soul and with all thy mind." What a standard. Now, this is the requirement of God, and therefore, this is an absolute. Is there any wiggle room in there? Not that I can see. All means all, and that's all means. You know, you can't stretch all to accept that. Now, can you honestly say you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? Can you honestly say that? Can we measure up to this absolute? No, you can't measure up to that absolute, for we still live in this body of what? Sin. I'm still in this body of sin. I'm walking around in this body of sin, and I have to ask God to forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me for the sin that I have in my life. When sin keeps me from obeying this command, and I'm not able to do this, so I can't measure up. Now, will we ever measure up to this absolute? Yes, we will. Someday we're going to measure up to this absolute. Why? For God will bring it about. God will make it happen. Someday I can say, "Yes, Lord, I love you with all my heart. Yes, Lord, I love you with all my soul. Yes, Lord, I love you with all my mind." And I can be honest about it. Now, if I said that, I don't think I'd be honest. I just don't think I'd be honest. I don't have it in me in this sinful body. But until God brings it about, we are to proceed toward this objective and let Christ's mind be in you, which is a mind given to absolutes. See, that's our objective. This is called Christian growth. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? Is your love for God today more than it was yesterday? Is it more perfect today than it was yesterday? Christian growth. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, which means that we are to study to get our minds on God's track. You know, God has a track. It's like a railroad track, going down one way. Doesn't go this way, doesn't go this way, just goes on the track. So we're to study. We're to study the standard. Where are we in relation to that track? To think like God thinks. To conclude like God concludes, which are always absolute conclusions. You know, God speaks in absolutes. There's no grays in God's word. Study to show thyself approved is a process. You know, Kyle's got a test on Monday. Now, I hope he's studying today. I hope he's ready. But you know, when you finish that test, you know what happens next? There's another test. And then you have to study some more. It's a process. Going to college is a process. I mean, you never get over it until they give you the diploma and you say, "Oh, now I don't have to study it." No, then you have to go to work. And your employer says, "I want you to do this process. You better study it." So study is all about us. We're always studying. aren't we? So we're studying. Study is a process. Study and see where you are wrong, for you come into this process wrong. See, you don't know it. You're wrong. You come into this process of knowing the standard, and you come into it knowing that you're wrong. Repent of that wrong and think God's way. You study, you find out you're wrong, because you always are. And then you take what God says, and you change, and then you think God's way. Study some more and see where you are wrong. Study will always reveal that you are wrong and that God is always right. You know, you kind of get tired. You say, I'm frustrated, but that's the way it is. You study God's word and I don't measure up. I just don't measure up. What can I do, Lord? Will you repent and ask for God's grace? And you grow thereby, see? Will always reveal that you are wrong. It is never the other way around. Now, this is the renewing of your mind. You know, when I came to Christ, I had an old mind. But God said, all things are new. Now, he was looking at it from an eternal basis. That meant all things are become new. That means I had to get busy and make it happen by study of the Word of God. Old things and old thinks are passed away. You got to have old things passed away. All things and all thinks are become new. Your mind starts thinking differently. So the renewing of the mind is a constant removal of the errors of the sinner's mind to the transforming, perfect mind of Christ. Are you growing? Is this happening in your mind? Are you studying to show yourself approved? Renew means to put out the old mind and put in the new mind. Now, we have taught much about child rearing, not according to the world's way, but according to God's way. Boy, it's prominent in the news today about using the switch. Remember this athlete used the switch on his boy? I don't know the details of it. He perhaps abused the child, perhaps didn't use it right. But boy, that's prominent. Now we want to throw out the switch. Oh, that switch is child abuse all the time. You shouldn't use it. Well, that's not the way God says. Who are you going to believe? You're going to study to show yourself approved to God, or you're going to study to show yourself approved to the world? That's the difference. But we've taught much about child rearing. But how hard it is for folks to change their thinking about this subject. How ingrained our old minds are when it comes to this subject. All of us have been raised from a child, right? All of us in this class. All of us have gone through this process. All of us have a bias toward how we were raised. Well, look at me, how I was raised, and look how nice I am. You see? How nice I am. It must have worked pretty good. But you see, now you're judging child rearing with a bias. Some by parents have been reared who have understood biblical principles and have applied them to our lives. But all of us have been reared by imperfect parents. You know, you say, well, my parents were just so good. They were still imperfect. Who have used various methods, and we live with the results of those methods every day. You know, you still have those things that they put into you when you were a child. Some of them are strong and some of them are weak. The paradigm is fixed. And our culture, our upbringing, how mama raised us, and grandmother's words on this subject affect us. Our education affects us. All compete for our thoughts and how we will rear our children. They're all pounding in our mind. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. But this is the thinking of the old man. That's the thinking of the old man. This is not the thinking of the mind of Christ, for we measure ourselves by ourselves. You know, it's interesting how children always want to stand next to you to see how tall they are. Like my granddaughters do that with my wife. All of a sudden now they're taller. Oh, they kind of strut around. I'm taller than grandma, you know. They measure themselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves among ourselves. I'm dressed better than that person. We eye this person over here and they're doing such and such. I'd never do that. We measure ourselves among ourselves and are satisfied to follow the old man who walks on the broad way. That's where we are when we do that. Perhaps we quell our Christian conscience by somewhat following the Word of God in ways that are not too revolutionary from the way we have been reared. We look at this and, well, that's pretty drastic. That just doesn't conform to the way I was raised. So we put that aside and we walk on the broad way. We see how others do it instead of yielding to God's Word completely and wholeheartedly. We keep some of that Broadway thinking. We look at what we consider success in others' child-rearing ways, and we're content. We may pattern ourselves by others who appear to be doing a good job, but that is not to be the way we are to do things. That is not the mind of Christ. That is the mind of others. We are not to measure ourselves by ourselves or others' selves, but we are to measure ourselves by the Word of God if we are to have the mind of Christ. That's the principle in which we operate. So rear your children in the light of the Word of God and not in the light of others. You can get all kinds of instruction. You can go to your neighbor. That's not the way we do it, she said. We don't do it that way. Oh, you don't do it that way? Well, that's a good thing. That's a good idea to adopt. Why do we do that? When we have God's Word, the absolute of God's Word. So examine what you are doing in the light of the absolute and unchanging Word of God, and discard all error and replace it with all truth, and all truth is absolute. Have you heard of any truth of the Word of God changing? We have instructed in great detail how important to the rearing of children their mother's part is. We did that last week. How important the mother is in the rearing of children. We learned that children are not to forsake the law of their mother. And the Bible absolute in which this is to take place is a recognition of the Father's role in this law-keeping. So God speaks absolutes in this. My, how this absolute is neglected. You know, this absolute is, well, I'm not sure. We have a 50-50 marriage. Are you in competition? Is your marriage one of competition? Is that why you're married? So that you can compete with each other? Now, that's not why marriage was given. Marriage was given to support each other, to help each other, to be the strong one with the weakness of the other, or to be weak with the strongness of the other. That's what marriage is all about, not competition. And that's what the world wants to do with marriage today, compete. Equality. But God has an absolute about fathers. Now, what you find in your home does not alter His absolutes. God does not speak after examining what you do, for what you do is not relative to His absolutes. You don't set the standard for God. God does not take polls. I am so sick of polls. We didn't send representatives to Washington to find out what we wanted. They're to go and examine the issues. They're to study the issues and do what's right. But God does not take polls as to what the popular child-rearing methods are and welcome them into his word. You look for Dr. Spock in here and he won't be in there. He's been discredited. His children have discredited his word. The I am has spoken, not the I will be. The Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, has spoken. It's a finished product. We don't have to add anything to it. It's not raw material. So he ascribes to the Father the authority to command. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. This absolute was introduced early in Scripture and clearly blessed in Genesis 18, 19, where God said this about Abraham, "For I know him that he will soften his message to the children, try to be liked. No, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." See how important it was for Abraham to assume his authority. So Dr. Hobbs, in his booklet, For the Good of the Child, in its ending chapter entitled Thinking in Absolutes, brings us to the Father's role in servant training. Now, God has established fathers to be the primary authority figure in the home. This is an absolute whether or not it happens in your home. Your job is to conform to it. Fathers, your job is to conform to it. Your job is to assume it as yours and conform to it and make sure it happens. And as such, the father is responsible for establishing the commandments, that is, the rules and regulations which will give guidance and direction to the many functions in the home. Now, a wise father will, of course, bring his wife into this formulation of home policy so she will have understanding of the thinking involved. What's the reason for that commandment? So she can get on board fully, joyously, happily, and be in harmony with commandments as finally established by the Father. This is the absolute of Scripture. It may not happen that way in your home, but your home does not establish the absolute. This is what you're to go by. For the Father is to be the scriptural lamb. That is to give light to those who are to be taught in the home. Now, even though the primary authority figure in the home is the father, mothers will be a normally better day-to-day disciplinarian, for she will normally be the one most personally engaged with the children. That's been historically true. That's changing. But this is the Bible way. The mother, she's been physically made to be close to the baby. I mean, think about that. Think about that. So she is the one with the primary disciplinary day-to-day functions. But this discipline is to be understood by everyone in the home that it is given under the leadership of the father, for he is the head and final authority in all matters. The father's word must be law to the children, and mother must build his image in this regard. Don't be against your husband. Be for him. You're not in competition with your husband. He's not better than you. His role is not better than your role. You're supporting each other for the good of the child. We're talking about the good of the child, not how father or mother are to promote themselves. Now, father stands in the place of God in the lives of the children in their early years. They don't know God, but they know their father. And basically, their view of what God is like will be involuntary, set by him during those years. Now, fathers, this is a very, very heavy responsibility placed upon you, but this comes from God's absolutes for the home. This is the word of God. A father always needs to be consistent and fair. And his word is to be such that it cannot be ignored, evaded, or circumvented. Now, fathers, the best thing that you can do as a father is to be consistent and fair, and that your word is law. Don't be manipulated by your children. Children love to manipulate. If you're weak in this, they will manipulate you. But if you're strong in this, you'll have a happy home and you'll have happy children. There ought to be a certain fear of their fathers instilled in children, just as there is to be a fear of God taught to children. It is good for children to fear those in authority, because this kind of fear produces good in their lives, for fear keeps them from doing things that will cause them harm. Fathers are not to spend time worrying or fearful that their children will not like them. I never had that problem with my children. I wasn't there to be liked. I didn't care whether they liked me or not, because there were times they didn't like me. And I was tending to things toward the rear. They didn't like me. They may even say, "I hate you." But that's not important in the rearing of children. So we're not to spend time worrying about this. If you do spend time, this is not for the good of your child thinking, but this is for the good of you thinking. You know, you got to remember that the principle is for the good of the child, not the good of you. You're an adult. You should be able to handle yourself all right without having them love you or worry about things like that. Fathers' concern should only be that they are respected. I want the respect of my children, and I get that if I'm honest, above board, consistent, and fair with them. With time, this kind of father will not only be liked, but greatly loved. With time, just pay your dues, and maybe when you get old and have gray hair, the children will say, "I sure appreciate you, Dad. I appreciate." When they have children and they see how hard it was to raise them, they might come and say, I really appreciate what you did for me when I was a boy or when I was a girl." And speaking of love, fathers are the ones to bring agape love into the home. Agape love, that selfless love, is found in our Heavenly Father. And we are told that we love because He first loved us. That same principle operates in the home. Fathers, you can love, for God has given you to love. You can love. Agape love is not an emotion, but an act of the will. This is a much misunderstood concept, for so many times we hear a love-smitten suitor saying, "I love her so much because she is so sweet." You know, you've heard that from a young man. "I love her so much because she is so sweet." But that's not agape love. That is love that requires her to be sweet in order to love her. But agape love is a matter of the will and requires nothing in return in order to love. Your wife may be a pain in the neck. Your husband may be terrible to live with. But husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a matter of the will. Nowhere in Scripture is the wife instructed to exercise this kind of love toward her husband. However, on numerous occasions, the husband is instructed to love, agape love, his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see how you give yourself to your mate? That's supportive. That's not competitive. We're not in it for competition. God's love for us is not based upon what we are, but who he is. Could you imagine if his love was based upon who we are? Do you think he would send his son under those circumstances? No. Therefore, the father's love for his children, as well as his wife, is not to be based upon how they behave or react to him, but based upon who he is as a husband and father who knows and fulfills his responsibilities to his family. And the supreme responsibility for a father is to love. Now, Dr. Hobbs concluded his book with these words: "In the simple and straightforward Bible principles we have undertaken to discuss in these pages, we have attempted to keep in mind the child and what is best for him or her. We have not attempted to consider our own ideas or what would be the easiest for the parent." Well, we've gone through 13 lessons, and it wasn't easy for the parent. Hard. If you're going to bring children into this world, this is the responsibility that God expects you to fulfill. We have tried to keep the best interest of the child as that for which we should strive, remembering that the training of children in the way they should go is the most serious and the most important business parents will ever undertake, and that the rewards are to be realized in this world and the one to come. You know, we operate by faith. We believe God's word, and we believe that God will bring it to pass. That's faith, believing that God will bring it to pass. And we do things God's way, and we get God's results. We do things our way, what results will come. We've seen it in those that we know, our relatives. We've seen it in the world around us, what will come, because people didn't see God's word as absolutes. Father, we are thankful for this series of messages. We're thankful that we could teach this. We're thankful for this little book that our founding pastor wrote, that we could use as a sounding board and a place where we could go off and teach these wonderful lessons and truths from the Word of God. And do bless our folks in this class. Lord, help them, Lord, to study, to show themselves approved in this manner, and to take on the mind of Christ in the rearing of children. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.